And it is very good to see everyone here today. And I want you to be turning to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be looking at that text in just a moment. But as you're turning there, let me call to your attention a couple of other items. Number one, this Saturday, Celine is speaking at a Ladies' Day in Cornersville, Tennessee. We didn't get that in the bulletin, but that location is not very far away from here. And Celine said some of you ladies might like to ride together to that, might like to ride with her to that. And so it is this Saturday in Cornersville, Tennessee. That's only about an hour or less from here. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to Celine a little more about that. Maybe y'all can carpool together or ride with her to that. And then something of a more immediate nature. Tonight, Youth for Christ meets, and Celine and I are in charge of food. Well, we came home last night from the retreat, and we stopped at the grocery store on the way, and Celine bought the food that she was going to cook for that, and it's a chicken spaghetti type meal, and apparently she thought about 400 people were going to be at Youth for Christ tonight, because she really overdid it. And so sometimes pasta just grows in the pan. And so we were looking at, Enoch came downstairs in the kitchen this morning and said, "Mom, I think you've overdone it." So we were looking at all that and we said, this might be a good night for the whole church to have a meal together. So if you don't have plans for supper tonight, we are not kidding. We have like three. We have two, like, 13 by 17 pans and one big crock pot of this stuff. We have salad, we have bread, and we have lots of cookies. And so if you would like to stay tonight and eat about, we won't be eating until about 6:30 after the Youth for Christ classes are over. But if you would like to stay tonight and eat with us, trust me, we have enough, okay? So if you do not have supper plans and you want to stay and eat, so please come downstairs and do that about 6:30 tonight. Isaiah chapter 40 is a remarkable chapter. In fact, the book of Isaiah kind of falls neatly into two very distinct sections. And many people have categorized the book of Isaiah kind of like a miniature Bible. The Old Testament has 39 books and the New Testament has 27 books. And when you look at the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39 are kind of one section, and then chapters 40 through the end of it are like another section. And some people said it's kind of like the Bible in miniature, Old and New Testament, because most of the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are about the punishment that would be brought upon not only Israel, but also some other nations because of their sin. In fact, the first 39 chapters of the book had a lot of language in them about condemnation, about warning, and the promise of punishment because of sin. And in fact, if you look at the closing words of chapter 39, this is Isaiah speaking to King Hezekiah. He gives him a prophecy about the captivity that they would undergo. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 6, "Behold, the days are coming, when all that is in your house and when your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, nothing shall be left, says the Lord." And that was a few decades prior to that actually happening, about a century before it actually happened. And yet, the prophecy is there, the warnings are there, the condemnation is there for their sin. And not only the sin of Israel, but their condemnation is given to several other nations as well, as you look at those first 39 chapters. But then the tone changes beginning at chapter 40. And when you begin looking at Isaiah chapter 40, it's like a new section of the book. It's like a new section of Isaiah's prophecies. Because he has spent all this time warning and telling them about the terrible things that will happen because of sin. But now, beginning in chapter 40, and really somewhat through the rest of the book, words of comfort are spoken. Words of peace are spoken. Comfort to the captive, hope and comfort for the future. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40 and forward kind of envision the day when they will return from that Babylonian captivity. If Isaiah chapter 39 foreshadows the Babylonian captivity, Isaiah 40 and the next several sections
foreshadow the return from that captivity. And so Isaiah 40 and forward really are envisioning things that will be well over a century and a half in the future. And yet, we can kind of sum it up by saying chapters 1 through 39 are punishment, and chapters 40 through 66 are pardon. And this morning, we want to spend a little time drawing some of these great truths out of Isaiah chapter 40. There are four distinct things that I want us to look at from Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to see some marvelous things about God as creator, caregiver, controller, a comforter. But some marvelous truths that let's spend some time in this chapter and draw them out and hopefully make some application that will bless us even today, many centuries after they were written. Number one, I want you to think about the comfort of the Lord. This chapter tells us about the comfort of the Lord. The chapter begins with the words, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Like I said, the previous verses, especially the last little part of chapter 39, foreshadow and foresee and envision the captivity of Babylon against this nation. And yet now, it seems that Isaiah is taking a step beyond that Babylonian captivity, and he's saying, but the day is coming when that will be over. The day is coming when your punishment will be finished. And now there will be comfort and hope for those who have suffered through all of this condemnation because of their sin. And so we really see the word comfort and the comfort of the Lord being at least one great lesson from Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, the word comfort, those who have counted, tell us that the word comfort is used 11 times in the book of Isaiah. And it is used 9 of those 11 times in chapters 40 through 66. And it's used 2 times right here in the very verse before us, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. And the definition of the word comfort here means reassurance with commitment to help. That's what comfort, the word comfort that's used by Isaiah, means. Reassurance with commitment to help. And so God is telling His people, even though they have sinned grievously, and even though they have brought upon themselves a terrible punishment, and they've been in captivity, He's saying, though, I'm going to reassure you that I still have a commitment to you, and I'm going to help you. Because punishment and the price for sin has been paid. This is foreshadowing down the road. Look at what it says in verse 2. That her war, speak comfort, cry out to her, what? Her warfare has ended, her iniquity is pardoned. In fact, the terminology that is used here in regard to speaking comfort to them or communicating comfort to them in verse 2, when it says speak comfort to Jerusalem, New King James Version says speak comfort to Jerusalem in verse 2, it means, you may have a footnote that gives you this idea, speak to the heart of. Some translations say speak tenderly. Some others say speak comfort. But that idea of speaking tenderly, it literally means speak to the heart of. Great lesson here is the comfort of the Lord. And God says and communicates to His people through the prophet Isaiah, speak to their heart. God says this is not just a lecture. This isn't just some kind of mathematical formula that you plug in and get an answer. This is something that I'm trying to connect with my people, not just on an intellectual level, but on a heart level. Speak to the heart of my people. Comfort. Reassure them that I have made a commitment to help. Yes, they have sinned. I cannot overlook that, God says. Yes, there will be punishment. That's what chapter 39 says, and many other verses in the first 39 chapters very clearly teach that Israel would be punished for their sin. God's people would be punished for their sins. God's people today, you and me, as the New Testament church, we still have to understand that there's no escape clause for sin and punishment except the blood of Jesus. But when we sin and we don't repent or we refuse to repent, there's condemnation and there's punishment. And yet God says, that's not what it's all about. That's not the exclusively end-all for God for His people. Because once you learn your lesson, once you suffer the punishment because of your sin, God says, I'm still here. I have not abandoned you. I have not quit loving you. Speak to the heart of my people. A reassurance of commitment to help, to bless, for them to return, for me to restore. It's a little bit similar to what's used a little further down in the chapter.
In fact, verse 11 is, I guess, an illustration of what verse 1 is about. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Listen to how that connects with verse 1 and 2. Listen to how verse 11 illustrates verse 1 and 2 about comfort. It reminds us a little bit of what Jesus says about Himself and about His Father in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name, and I call them by name. I love my sheep, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. And so you hear the very tender and touching heart of God through Isaiah saying, speak to the heart of my people. So one great truth from this chapter is the comfort of the Lord. Number two, a second great truth in this chapter is the Word of the Lord. A second great truth we're going to see from this chapter is the Word of the Lord. If you will, move down to verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the Word of God endures forever. So a great truth that we see from Isaiah chapter 40 is the Word of God. The Word of the Lord. The things that God has said so far in this book, the things that God has spoken through His mouthpiece Isaiah about punishment and about pardon, they will come to pass because it's God's Word. It's not man's Word. It's not Isaiah's idea or someone else's idea. It's God's Word. And it's His idea. And so those things will come to pass, both punishment and pardon. It's not a human idea. It's not a man's idea. It's God's Word. And so we also see that in contrast to the Word of God is man, flesh, verse 6, flesh, human beings. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades.
because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. You envision there where these people lived in the Middle East, and you think about those hot Middle Eastern winds blowing upon any kind of vegetation and what it would do to them in just a very short amount of time. And he says, this is what humans are like. To say all flesh is grass implies man is weak and short-lived. There's no basis for confidence about salvation. There's no basis for confidence about pardon,
strictly and exclusively from man. We must listen to the Word of God. All flesh is weak. All flesh is short-lived. All flesh is as the flower of the field that, you know, today it's here and tomorrow it's gone. Verse 8, it withers and the flower fades. It's gone. It's temporary. But the Word of God stands forever. The Word of God endures forever. Isaiah said, you can believe what I'm saying because I'm not the one saying it. It's God. These are not my words. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just the tool, the instrument that God is using to communicate with. The substance, the heart of what's being said is God's Word. And it will stand, and it will endure, and it will stand, and it will endure forever. And so when God says He will punish, God will punish. But when God says He will pardon, God also will pardon. You know, the New Testament repeats these words. Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the last few verses of that chapter, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, you begin reading to Christians, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Who's being addressed here? 1 Peter 1, verse 22. People who have purified their souls by obeying the truth. That's people who have believed and obeyed the gospel. That's people who have repented of their sins, confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, and been immersed in His name to have their sins washed away and added to the church. That's who's being talked about here. Christians. And he says, you have purified your soul because you obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love. Now you love one another, verse 23, having been born again, there's the baptism part in case you weren't sure it was there. Well, here it is. You've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever because, and here's the quotation from Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of men is as of the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You see, Isaiah 40 is still just as relevant to us as it was to those people back in Isaiah's day, 2,500 plus years ago. Because the New Testament makes application of it, and that's the same word that we have heard the gospel through. The same word of God that lives and abides forever. In fact, if we come back to the book of Isaiah, we'll come back to chapter 40 in just a moment, but turn just a few pages forward to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, to further illustrate and drive this home, and Peter bringing the application to you and me as New Testament Christians, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Really, let's start back at verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word. He says, my word is coming down like rain and snow, and it's going to have a benefit. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word, sent from Him, from His mouth, through, if it's through Isaiah, if it's through Peter, whatever inspired author it may be, God's word through the Bible lives and abides forever, and it is for our blessing, it is for our benefit, it is for our good, ultimately, to teach us who God is, how much He loves us, and how He wants us to respond to Him, because He wants to save us. Remember, comfort, reassurance, with commitment to help. That's why the Word of God abides forever. So that's the second great truth from Isaiah 40. Here's the third one. The superiority of the Lord. Great truth number one, the comfort of the Lord. Great truth number two, the Word of the Lord. Great truth number three, the superiority of the Lord. And when you look at verses 12 through 27 of Isaiah 40, go back to Isaiah 40 now. When you look at verses 12 through 27, we'll not read all those this morning. You can read those for yourself this last week. If you're continuing along with our reading pattern, you have already read them. But in these verses, you read about the superiority of the Lord. We're not going to elaborate on this particular point in great detail. But verses 12 through 27 talk about how incomparable our God is. And some of the incomparable characteristics of God are highlighted. And you see in Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 27, that God is superior. If you look at the text, first it says He's superior over creation. Secondly, it says He is superior over other nations, or all nations. Third, it says He is superior over idols, false gods. And fourth, it says He is superior over rulers and kings and princes of this earth. So, the superiority of God is a great truth that you read from Isaiah chapter 40. He's superior over creation. He's superior over the nations. He is superior over the idols of man. And He is superior over the rulers of man. And all of that is there as you read and analyze verses 12 through 27 of this great chapter. And all of that is intended to communicate, listen to God. His word abides and stands forever. He has given us reassurance of a commitment to help, and He said comfort, comfort, emphasize it with repeating the word twice. And He says, listen to me, because creation, all these things you see on the earth, even though God made them, they're not going to save you. The nations, as great as they may be around you, are not going to save you. The idols that man has created, they're not going to save you. And the rulers and the kings and the princes of this earth, as superior as they may be to many of their fellow men, they're not going to save you. Listen to God, because He is superior. But now let's look at our fourth and final great truth from this chapter. And that great truth is this: the greatness of the Lord. The greatness of the Lord. There is, number one, the comfort of the Lord. There is, number two, the Word of the Lord. There is, number three, the superiority of the Lord. Now, number four, there is the greatness of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And all of this is because of the greatness of God. Only God can provide what man needs. The princes of earth, the idols of man, the nations of the world, they can't do it. Only God can make the reassurance with commitment to health. Only God can provide and give you and me what we need. Only God and His provision and His greatness can give us any hope, can give us any help, can give us any future. As you look at these closing verses of Isaiah chapter 40 that we have read, verses 28 through 31, I want you to see two things. I want you to see that God's greatness is available, and I want you to see that God's greatness is abundant. It is available, and it is abundant. It is available. Notice what He says. Haven't you heard? Don't you know? You're God's people, Isaiah is saying. God is speaking through Isaiah. And He's saying, haven't you heard? Don't you know? This is yours for the taking if you will take it. This is yours for the having if you'll have it. This is yours for the believing if you'll believe it. This is yours for the following if you'll be faithful. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It's available. And notice secondly, He says, it's abundant. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. You see, everything is there. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You see, this is exceedingly abundant. And it's all there for us. And look at the contrast. Look at what it says about me. I faint. Look at what it says about God. He does not faint. Look at what it says about me. I have no might. I have no strength. Look at what it says about God. He's never weary. He's never weak. He's always strong. And when you begin to contrast what man is and what God is, and really maybe the better way to say that is what God isn't and what God is, you see the greatness of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? It's abundantly available, God says to His people. Those who wait on the Lord, verse 31, shall renew their strength. What's the implication there? The implication is if your strength has to be renewed, then it must be depleted. If your strength has to be renewed, it must be empty. Sometimes we're running on fumes, okay? It says that those who wait on the Lord, their strength can be renewed, restored, returned. Sure, with a commitment to help. Hope and help. Available and abundant. The grace of God. This is our God. This is God speaking to us. This is who He is. But notice something else that it says. Those who wait on the Lord. Ooh, you had me until you said I have to. Because we don't like to wait. Now we want total instant gratification. You know, we're like we've said sometimes, you know, we're the people who stand in front of a microwave and say, hurry up. We want it now. But sometimes we have to wait. Go to wait on the Lord. Let me tell you something. The path may grow very dark and dim. The burden may become very heavy. Your back
in mind and heart may hurt. The promises are there. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and following. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. You see, the Holy Spirit communicated some great things in Isaiah 40 about the greatness of God. And for the sake of emphasis, He repeated them many times in the Bible, and this is just one of them, and Ephesians 1 is where we're reading. And the word, it's not a direct quotation from Isaiah 40, but the meaning is the same about the greatness of God and how much He loves mankind and how much He wants to save mankind. And that when you and I hear and believe God's Word, and we not only hear and believe God's Word, we believe God. And we submit ourselves to God. And we obey the gospel. These great blessings are ours. Reassurance with comfort to help, with a commitment to help, is the definition of comfort. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 we have read. And it's all based because He raised Him from the dead and He seated Him on His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. You see, that's Christ. He's far above power, far above might, far above dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Are you empty? Jesus can fill you. Are you running on fumes? Jesus can fill you. Are you feeling guilty over your sins? Jesus can forgive you. Are you walking in darkness, lost and alone, weak and weary? Jesus can strengthen you. He fills all in all. He will fill you to the full and bless you to the uttermost. Give your life to God. Give your life to Him through His Son Jesus. Believe and obey the gospel and have your sins washed away by being baptized and the blood of Jesus cleansing your soul. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?
I bring them, Savior, all to Thee. The burden is too great for me. The burden is too great for me. I bring my grief to Thee. The grief I cannot tell. No word shall need it be. Thou knowest all so well. I bring the suffering and envy. O suffering Savior, all in Thee. Our suffering Savior, all to Thee. My life I bring to Thee.
Number the first verse of number 611, then it will be led in our closing prayer. Number 611. Take the name of Jesus with you, cast all sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it. Then wherever you go, precious name, oh how sweet, oh but earth has joy of him, precious name, oh how sweet, oh but earth has joy.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for this great country in which we live and the many opportunities that we have through it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will always keep us safe and that we might be a shining light to those in the world about us. I ask You to go with us now, on through this day and on through future life. Bring us back at the next appointed time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, I kept thinking up there thinking, oh, that was horrible.